You're staying in here with me while I turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm number 5. Before we get started, I'd just like to say to you that our general fund, it pays for lights and everything else, but it also is a general fund. When we need money for something else like the building or air conditioning or something like the roof, like all we did last year, well, we run it down, so it's in the red as we are right now. So if any of you have any money the Lord has laid upon your heart, well, the general fund could use a good infusion at about this time. Wherever our... there you are, Adam. Our bookkeeper, our accountant, he'll get it all taken care of. Turn to Psalm 5. And why don't we stand and let's read it. I'll read the first verse, you read the second. Pay attention to the punctuation and try to stay together. Amen? Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up.
For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee.
The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity.
Thou shalt destroy them that speak deceit. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man.
But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple.
Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, cover my enemies, make thy way straight before my face.
For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee.
For thou, O Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compassion and to you.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our great salvation and the wonderful privilege and favor you have bestowed upon us in your mercy. And, oh God, we pray you'd bless this word today. Give me a freedom and ease to speak it that
Amen.
Only you can give. Touch hearts and lives, and may there be a blessing. May we be drawn closer to you. May we learn something.
Amen.
Oh, Father, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Be seated, please. This is known as the morning prayer, and it tells you right at the very start that he's going to go to God in the morning. And I've heard it said that that's the best time to go to God, before your day starts. Not at the end of the day. Of course, you go to the morning and the evening, but if you bless your day by God's blessing, while you have some energy and a little bit of life, you might have a much better day than if you start off with just ragged thoughts and a ragged mind in a ragged world, and then you get hit with all the problems and things that come along, and it just might wear you out. So it's a good thing to start with God in the morning. This also is what they call an imprecatory psalm. It means it's where we pray against our enemies. And there's some people who have a problem with that, and maybe you do. Christ says, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Well, David's not exactly praying that kind of prayer here, is he? This looks like a psalm written in the midst of battle, in the midst of problems. Some of them even think that it might have been written when Ahithophel had gone with Absalom, because Ahithophel was David's good friend. and great advisor. And he says, turn their counsel against them. You know, he's praying there for that. So it could be. In fact, David had so many fights and so many troubles that it could have been written almost any time in his life, really. But at any rate, how do you handle that? Well, there's one way to handle these psalms. There's not just a few. There might be 20, 25 psalms that have some real crushing arguments. Well, when you look at it, and I'm going to talk about them individually, but thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. They are bloody and deceitful men. No faithfulness, wickedness, open sepulchre. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels, the multitude of their transgressions. They rebelled against thee. Boy, he's praying strong. Praying strong. I pray like that sometimes. Now, I heard Billy one time pray for the cartels to be destroyed in Mexico because they're damaging our churches and our people are in trouble and they have problems because of them. And we have problems right here in Texas because of them. And I can pray that prayer. Here's the answer. I got this out of the ISBE. That's the International Standard Biblical Encyclopedia. It's a little more liberal than I am, but it also has a lot of good information. Somebody wrote this about the imprecatory Psalms. In the light of our Lord's teaching, we cannot pronounce curses on our personal enemies. Personal enemies. This heavenly artillery may be turned upon the saloon, the brothel, and the gambling hell. Though we must not forget to pray for the conversion of the persons who are engaged in these lines of work. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? I thought it was a very good answer. Now there's another answer to it. Remember, David's a prophet. And what's going to happen to all the workers of iniquity? They're going to hell. God's going to say, I never knew you, and wipe them off the face of the earth. And they're going to burn in hell forever. That's the worst possible punishment that can come to my mind. Just to die? That's fine. I don't mind dying. I wouldn't be worried about you dying. But go to hell? I believe what this book says. You're going to go to hell. So, prophetically, this is going to be what happens to all the workers of iniquity. What David is praying is going to happen to them. But I am like the writer of this, and I don't know who he is. I think in the light of Christ, love your enemies. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Do good to them. I think we need to, yes, pray against the institution. Pray against the wickedness. And condemn it terribly. But have a compassion for the people who are caught up in it and making a living by it. Amen? Okay, I got that out of the way. I actually read my own writing. You don't know how wonderful that is. Sometimes when I write it, only Verlene can read it. I can't even read it if it gets cold. All right, let's go back to Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. My God, my King, and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. One of the most impressive things, one of the things just stands right out to me is the little word my. Look how many times he makes this thing his personal plea. My words. My meditation. My cry, my King, my God, my voice, my prayer. That's what you do when you pray. It's personal. You're talking to Almighty God, and He's your God. Isn't He your God?
Amen.
He's your Father. Isn't He your Father?
Amen.
And you're saying, my voice. And how about my meditation? Do you meditate at all? I can't quit. Sometimes I would, in fact, I used to read Lewis L'Amour books in the night because I could go to sleep reading the book. It's calm. It's, you know, because it's Western and guns and Indians and stuff like that. So you might not think of it as calm, but it actually is very calming to me. I could read it and go to sleep reading it. But if I thought about the church and I thought about your troubles and I thought about all your problems and I thought about your kids and I thought about the government and I thought about what's happening in the world, I can't sleep. I do a lot of praying. I do a lot of meditating. And I do meditate in the night. Now, what's meditating? It's thinking the same thing over and over and over again. It's like I've told you, sometimes you really, really want to learn a chapter in the Bible. Read it 25 times a day, every day for a week. You don't have to study it. You don't have to study it. You don't have to look into it. What am I going to get out of this, you know, and really, no, just read it. The things that will come into your mind after the second or third day and just keep going like that, man, you'll know that. It will be with you the rest of your life, and there will be things that just stand out about it. You say, I don't have that much time. Well, do it as much as you can. Take it on your computer, print it out, and put it in your pocket just as one paper, you know. You can do that. I've done it. Give ear to my words. You know, I really don't want to pray if God doesn't hear me. I'm not interested in you hearing me. Now, I'm not saying I don't and never have. But in truth, I'm not interested in what you think about my prayers or the words that I use. You can say, you're just an old country hick. Well, actually, I was born in the living room of a house on the side of a river, the Lampasas River. And I was born in the same room my daddy was born in and my sister was born in. And it was a pretty poor house. But they raised a good family out of there. And you know, that's where I learned to talk. I have a master's degree in English, and I taught English for 20 years. I still sound like an old hick. Does it bother me? Not in the least. Not in the least. It's my prayer, my words, my meditation. I want God to hear it. And so here he is, David is saying, give ear to my words, O Lord. Lord, don't let me be down here crying up to you. He couldn't see God any better than you can. Do you ever think God's not around you? We do. David would not have committed adultery with Bathsheba if the Lord had been sitting on a chair over there in the room.
Amen.
But the Lord was there.
Amen.
He was there just as clear as he would have been sitting on the couch watching and David and Bathsheba go at it. You're never away from God. But how about if God doesn't listen to you? Oh, man. We're most people most miserable. We got a prayer answering God. I know God has answered my prayers, and sometimes prayers that I didn't even think were getting out of the roof. You ever feel that way? You feel like, man, I'm not doing any good. I'm doing this praying, I'm doing this fasting, I'm doing this other stuff, and I don't feel any more spiritual. But I tell you what, God is right there. You're never far away from God. Now here's the thing, the Bible does say sometimes he won't hear you. He's not going to listen to you because of your attitude toward sin. God hates sin. It's one of the things in this chapter right here. God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. He hates sin for what it does to the sinner, what it does to the righteous, what it does to the world, what it does to the church. God hates sin. The worst thing in the world is sin. It's not hell.
That's true.
It's sin, and we don't think that way. We love our sins.
Right.
You're right now saying, well, I'm not going to give that up. Well, don't preach on that, preacher. God hates sin. And sin is the most damning thing that we can do. And many young people, I guess some old people too, but many young people think of God and the Bible as just taking all the fun out of life.
Amen.
To tell you the truth, it put a lot of fun in my life.
Amen.
Now, I'll have to admit, I had a lot of fun while I was lost. I loved school. I enjoyed sports. I just had a ball. Girls, cars, and football. That was my biggest interest by the time I became a teenager. Some of you the same way now, yeah? Don't be sticking your fingers up at me. You're pointing three back at yourself. But you know what? When I got saved, I'm still having fun. Man, I have had a wonderful life. I have been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. And I wonder sometimes how many times I've been blessed I don't even know about.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
He said, give ear to my words, O Lord. That's what we want. When we come here to pray on Wednesday night, and we come here to pray on Sunday morning and Sunday night, we want God to hear. Because what happens? If God hears, is there anything that can stand against God? You're very foolish to think you're tough enough. I'm going to tell the old man when
Amen.
I get up there.
Amen.
You ever heard anybody talk like that?
Yes.
Oh, I have.
Guilty.
Yeah, I'm going to tell that old man about this.
Right. Amen.
Yeah, I hold this against you. I want you to know I hold this against you. You stupid idiot.
Amen. Amen.
Who are you?
Amen.
Who are you to stand up against God and even criticize Him?
Amen.
You're a worm. You're dust.
That's right. Amen.
You're the dust on the balance of the scale. The grocer doesn't even wipe it off with an old dirty rag. It's not worth that much. And you can't stand up to God at all.
Amen.
Oh, what do we want? We want Him to hear us.
Amen.
Now, why do we want Him to hear us? Because He can change things.
Amen.
He can change things. This last summer, you give me up for dead. I'd give me up for dead, too. I've had a resurrection. I don't know whether you can tell or not, but I've had a resurrection. I got my voice back. I can actually turn loose the pulpit. There were a few times I'm up here hanging on just to be sure I don't fall over. I can actually turn loose the pulpit. Hey, God blessed me. We want Him to hear our prayers. Because what we're praying about is what we've been meditating about and we've been worried about and we've been trying to think our way through. Isn't that right? So David is saying, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. That's a tremendous little phrase. Consider my meditation. Lord, I've been thinking this through. Lord, this has been on my mind days. Here I'm going over it again. Hear my words. Oh God, hear my words. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. Now again, here's the plea. I'm crying. Hear me. Respond to me. Hearken to me. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Not King and God, my King. My God. Bless your heart. What a privilege. Most of you got kids. And you know, if you're a normal person, you don't ever get away from your kids. You can disinherit them. You can kick them out of the house. But you can't get them out of your mind and you can't get them out of your heart. You can't. When my boys in their 50s have decisions to make and problems, they're still my problems. I don't get away from them. No, I'm praying for them. I don't want to see them hurt. I don't want to see them in trouble. I don't want to see them sick. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Did you know you have a king? Ah, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, David was a king, and he had a king.
Amen.
And we don't always think of Christ as king.
Right.
He's Savior.
Amen.
To us. He's brother to us. He's father to us. He's relative. We belong to Him. He belongs to us. But He is also King. King of kings and Lord of lords who ruled with a rod of iron for 1,000 years and then ruled without a democracy or a parliament or any counselors for the rest of eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, that's a good government. When they were building this North Expressway that we have going out towards 281, 37 South, They were trying to go through Breckenridge Park. Well, one of the environmental groups did not want them using parkland for that expressway or going through it. They held them up in the courts for 10 years. 10 years. Why? Because we're not a kingdom. We're a democracy. We're a republic. You have rights. You can actually sue the government. You can sue the city. And that's what they did. Now then, that made that big interchange out there at 410 and 37 or 281 cost about 25 times more than it would have cost if they had done it when they first went through. And they went through anyway. That's the difference. The greatest government in the world is the kingdom with Jesus Christ as king.
Amen.
That's the greatest government. Now, until he comes around to become king, I'll stick with my democracy with all of its problems. All right. My king and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Now, we go back to another my thing. You use your voice this way? You ought to. You need to mouth some words. You know what? Mouthing words will help you think. Praying out loud will help you think. I learned a long time ago, too. I used to roll out of bed about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I would get on my knees, and I would pray, and I would go to sleep right there. You know how I learned to stay awake? Hold my Bible in my hand with my eyes open and walk. You stay awake.
Amen.
You don't go to sleep that way.
Amen.
You got your little Bible in your hand or your passage of Scripture in your hand, and you're reading it over and over again, and you're talking to the Lord about it, and you better keep your eyes open, because I know some of you, when you pray, you just got to do this. You don't have to do that. God can hear you with your eyes open.
Amen.
He really can. You walk and pray. You walk and pray, and you meditate, and you think, and you talk to your Heavenly Father, your King, your Savior, man. He can hear you. So I changed my habit on some things. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer, and I will look up. Now that's a pretty good proposition, isn't it? That's a pretty good thing to start doing if you've never done it. Now, why am I looking up? Because God's up. You see, this thing is round, and I don't know which side I'm on today. God's still up. God's always up and hell is always down. I personally think hell is the center of this earth. That's just my personal opinion. You take it for what it's worth. I've thrown it in. It has nothing to do with this chapter. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I'm going to direct my prayer, and I'm not looking down. I'm looking up. I don't know where we got the idea. Maybe just to keep kids from getting into such meanness. Close your eyes. And kids will be pinching one another and pulling this and doing this right here. Close your eyes. Quit watching. Quit looking around. They get all interested. Now, just because I'm an old pastor, when we have prayer meeting and we all got our heads bowed, if you ever catch me, I'll be looking up every once in a while. I want to see who's stealing out of what. I want to see who's running around. I want to see the two kids that are bumping each other playing. So I can go over and put a knot on their head and say, pay attention. I don't know where we got the idea that we had to bow our head, but that's where I was taught all my life. And I got the place my knees hurt me, and so I quit getting on my knees. I don't get on my knees to pray anymore. But you don't have to get on your knees. You just humble your heart. It's a matter of humility. And so, he said, I will direct my prayer. And I will look up. You can't look up without opening your eyes. So, I guess David prayed with his eyes open. You reckon? Looks like it's a possibility at any rate. Now, I want you to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. This is a description of wicked men. Wicked men. Did you know there are good people in the world and there are wicked people in the world? Somebody sent me an email this week about the gun control and a lot of stuff like that. Do you know what? It's not the number of guns we have or the type of guns we have. It's wicked and insane men
Amen.
And women.
Amen.
Wickedness. Some of these people are so wicked that I want to die shooting elementary school kids. How do you even think that way? They're wicked, or they're insane, or they're both. I do believe that a whole lot of our criminals really are insane. I don't think they think straight. Now, I don't mean by that that we ought to put them all in an insane asylum and turn them loose in 2 or 3 years when some doctor said they've had enough drugs. No, I think they ought to hang them. I think they ought to put them in jail and throw away the key. That's wickedness. And they're not thinking straight. They cannot be thinking straight. The guy down here in Texas that got up on that tower and shot I don't know how many people on the University of Texas, that's his way of going out. He thinks it's glorious. Manson thinks he's a celebrity to a lot of people. It's amazing to me. But that has to be insane. They do not think straight. Now, how do we control the insanity? That's your problem. How do we control wickedness and insanity? That's what you got to control. And let me tell you something. All the crazies aren't locked up. Did you know most of the crazies are running loose? They are. We don't have room for the insane people. We don't have space for them. One of the last times I saw, every prisoner costs $50,000 a year to keep. That's pretty expensive. Some of these white-collar criminals, I think they ought to just put them to work and pay the money for the government instead of being in a jail somewhere. Now, if somebody's going to harm somebody else and you don't know what they're going to do, I can understand keeping them in jail, but jail's not the answer. It's our present answer, but it's not the answer. These people are insane. These people are wicked. These people are crazy. These people are uncontrollable. Now, if they don't have a gun, they'll use a knife. If they don't have a knife, they'll use a car. If they don't have a car, they'll use a bomb. And I've often wondered, are we going to quit running cars? Because I think more people are killed by cars than by guns every year. I don't think we're going to give up our cars. Well, let's hope the insane don't drive. Let's hope the wicked, well, they do, don't they? Sorry, I lost my head. Look at verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Evidently, some of the gods I've read about take pleasure in wickedness. The Aztec gods took pleasure in taking a beating heart out of an enemy, cutting it out while it's still beating and holding it up right out of the body as a sacrifice. Evidently, Moloch loved to have little children burned, sacrificed. Evidently, some Indian gods like little children thrown into the river to the alligators and whatever. But the God we have is not a God that takes pleasure in wickedness. If you can define it as wicked, God's against it. If you see it hurting and harming people, God's against it. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Let me tell you what. The end of this whole thing is God is going to take everything wicked, everything evil, shove it all into a pile and drop it right into hell. Where the burning fires never cease. God hates wickedness. God hates sin. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. I have met many a foolish man. I have heard in their reasoning with me, trying to make me look like a fool, some of the most foolish statements that could come out of a mouth. And you wonder, do they have a brain? Does it work at all? Are they so against God that they've put Him completely out of their mind and they do not entertain the thought of an almighty God who's going to judge you someday? The Bible says you got an appointment. You got an appointment with the judgment of God. Not some judge that can be bribed. Not some judge who has emotional issues. Not some judge who's getting ready to retire. No. This is God. He's not going to retire. He's never going to get old. He's already so much older than all of us. He's never going to get old. I'm getting old fast, and my wife, I'm sleeping with a great-grandmother. Great-grandmother. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all the workers of iniquity. I believe he does. Especially when you take the big look, the long look. That's exactly what's going on. What else could you claim if you were in hell? When the whole thing's over, and you're one of those in hell, you're going to say, God hated the workers of iniquity. And you can tell it. He says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That's lying, falsehood. It's an old English word, lying, falsehood. God hates liars. Did you ever hear in the Bible where it says all men are liars? That leaves you in a little bit of a bad shape, doesn't it? All men are liars and God hates liars? You think, oh, me. You know, you can really real trouble, though, just telling the truth. The social lies, oh, you look so ill. You look like you're losing weight. I like bald heads. I think your bald head is real attractive. I like fat men. Fat's beautiful. We lie all the time, don't we? We lie all the time. Oh, does this dress make me look fat? Watch what you say. You better watch what you say. Whew. Man, it's trouble if you tell the truth all the time in every little thing. God hates liars. And he said right here, he shall destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. One of the problems of David building the temple was he was a bloody man. And he was a bloody man. His dowry, I guess is what you call it, that he paid Saul for his daughter's hand in marriage, was the lives of 200 Philistine soldiers with their foreskins cut off. He's pretty bloody. When he went out there at, say, 17 or 18, whatever he wasn't a big man. When he took that sword of Goliath and cut his head off and held up that big head, I imagine that was something to hold up. That thing was bloody. He was a bloody man. When he had to give a sacrifice, he went and got the at least stepsons of his former wife and took 7 of them to be sacrificed. Wow. He made decisions of blood every day of his life. Soldier? Fight? Goodness gracious, this man was a fighter. He was a bloody man. And you know what it says? God doesn't like that. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Well, how about a bloody man that's not deceitful, but loves the Lord? And David is caught. He's in his lifetime. Either he was bloody or he died. Either he was bloody or he didn't remain king. Either he was bloody or somebody would run over him. You know, when you look at his life and you think about this man is a soldier in the midst of battle and he is fighting to control his throne all of his life. Before he's 17 or 18, he's fighting lions and bears for sheep. 17 or 18, he kills Goliath. Brings a great victory. All of a sudden, he's made a captain. He's a young man, but he's the captain. Why? Nobody brave as him. Nobody good a soldier as him. When Saul runs him off, he's still a young man. And he has 400 outlaws. How do you think he controlled them? They were all real spiritual men? I don't think so. I believe David was the toughest fighter among them. Anybody could challenge him. But boy, I tell you what, you'd lose. He knew how to fight. He's a bloody man. But he was a man that lived in that kind of circumstance. You and I, what blessings do we have? I signed up for 4 years in the service. I never shot anybody. In fact, I guarded a prisoner once with my 30 caliber carbine. Great little gun. I'd love to have kept it. Without a bullet. And the prisoner knew I didn't have a bullet. They were afraid to let soldiers have bullets on the base that they might shoot each other. I don't know what they did, but that was the truth. I guarded a prisoner without a bullet. Had the gun. I don't know why I was walking around carrying it. I could hit him with a club, I guess. Like a club. Oh, I tell you. Now go back, 7. As for me, here comes David's, I will. David's making some decisions. He decided to pray in the morning. As for me, what am I going to do? Well, you know, what about you today? As for you, what are you going to do? David's going to tell us what he's going to do. How about you? You got 50 more years to live? Maybe you might have one day. You might not even have one day.
Amen.
By the grace of God, you're sitting in this room today.
Thank you, Lord.
By the grace of God, some drunk didn't run over you and kill you on the highway while you came in.
Thank you, Lord.
And some of these young punks didn't go into your house and shoot you just to get some silverware or gun or TV or whatever you might have. By the grace of God, you sit here today, look like you're pretty safe. Look like you're pretty well off. We are blessed. We ought to get up every day thanking God. I tell you, one of the first things you ought to do is get up and thanking God that you woke up.
Amen.
As for me, okay, here's some commitment from this man that likes to pray in the morning. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. That is knowledge ought to be beyond David. I'm not coming into the house in the multitude of my righteousness, in the multitude of my sacrifices, in the multitude of my experience, in the multitude of my mercy. Thy mercy. That's how we get here. Don't you pray that God owes you. Don't you think that God owes you. I don't care what you've done for God. You never come to the place where God owes you. You in here today? God had mercy on you.
Amen.
You know about salvation? God had mercy upon
Amen.
You. You repented of your sins? God had mercy upon you. Think of all the people that grew up with you that aren't saved. That's what I think about. It's ever so often. Of course, more than half of them are dead now. Of my guys I graduated high school with, played football with. I've thought many a time, why me, Lord? Why me? Out there in that base, about a year before I was saved, they gave me a run to take the 74 truck, go fill up the power units, the tank that held the power units. I couldn't make the run. I had an appointment with a doctor. The dispatcher said, oh, yeah, I remember that. Bobby Harris, take the 74 truck and go to ground power. We waved at him. No, Bobby's standing there and the machine's running and the motor's running and the gas is being pumped into this overhead tank. And he's sitting under it just like I would have been. It wasn't empty. At about 500 gallons, it starts spewing out. Landed right on top of him. And he runs over to the truck. We have a panic button on that truck. that cuts everything, all electricity, the motor, everything. You just touch the thing. What they tell us is static electricity between his finger and that thing ignited him. Threw him 30 feet, took his eyes off, took his ears off. He lived 11 days right here at San Antonio. That was my truck and my run. Why am I here? The grace of God, the mercy of God. How else do you explain something like that? I don't know. I've held revivals. I've had pistols. I could tell they were loaded with hollow points because I could see them in the chambers right at my head. I'm still here. How come? Grace of God. I wasn't smart enough to get myself in or out of it. You aren't either. Man, how we need to trust God for His grace. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. Why are we here? God has multiple mercy upon us. Man, we are recipients of grace. Not favor that we deserve. Not favor that we ought to have. Not favor that we earned. Favor we did not deserve. Never did and never will. In the multitude of thy mercy. That's New Testament. That's as clear as a New Testament teaching of salvation. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Somebody said, well, I don't fear God. When you ought to. He's just too big. He is just too big. You ought to, if you're a little kid, you ought to fear I don't fall on you. Isn't that the truth? Man. You ought to have some fear with God. Because all God's got to do is just take away a little of His grace or mercy today and you are in the hospital tomorrow. Or you're dead. And maybe your house is just in array. Your wife doesn't know what to do. She hadn't got any money. She hadn't been working. Insurance decides not to pay. It was rising water instead of a hurricane. So we just won't pay, even though you paid insurance for 25 years. We're not going to rebuild your house for you. Hey, I've been living in mercy for about as long as I can remember. This church has been in mercy for a lot of years. Wow. And you know what? I fear God. I fear to displease Him. I fear Him being dissatisfied with me. Do you? I do. Now, I know He is my Heavenly Father. I know He loves me more than I love myself. More than my wife loves me, or my kids love me, or my dog loves me, my God loves me. And yet I fear Him. I fear crossing a line and getting to the place where God won't hear my prayers.
Amen.
He said, as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. You have to watch out for yourself. As a pastor, in fact, anywhere you are, whatever job you got, you got to learn to protect yourself. All I have to do is be dealing with some woman up here at the altar or whatever, or maybe not even. All I have to do is to have some woman accuse me of fondling her or making suggestions to her, and half the people will believe I'm guilty. That's the truth. And if they print it in the paper, first, second, third page, even when I'm proved innocent, it's a little bitty line, retraction, back in the auto ads, or maybe the dog ads. Because of mine enemies, God, let me walk right. Here's what he's praying. God, let me walk right. I've got enemies. They're going to shame your name. They're going to shame me. They're going to hurt. God, let me walk. Don't let me walk foolish. Let me walk righteous. Let me walk right. Because I've got enemies. They're watching every step I take. When I got saved and went out to that Air Force base and started witnessing to those buddies of mine, they went after me tooth, jaw and tooth, horn, gun, whatever. Tooth and nail, I guess that's what I was going to say. All of a sudden, they've got to bring me down. And your friends or your family got to do the same thing with you if you've got a witness that's strong. They will. They will. Because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face. You ought to pray that every once in a while. Ought to be something you think about. Oh, God, don't let me fall.
Amen.
Don't let me mess up my testimony.
Amen.
Boy, you get tempted all the time. We're all sinners. We're all tempted to sin. It's all the same temptations, all of us. It's the way we're made. And we can sure do the wrong thing and sure get ourselves in trouble. Now, how about the character of the wicked? These next verses, look at verse 9 and 10. Here's your very strong prayers against the wicked. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. They're liars. Their inward part is very wickedness. I've seen that. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Hey, that's repeated in Romans 3. Paul thought that was worth copying. The throat's a grave with dead men's bones and skin and whatever's left in there. They flatter with their tongue. Now here's what he said, destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Many think because of this one statement here about Ahithophel, his friend that went against him, who was a very good counselor, very smart man. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. This is the character of the wicked. They rebel against God. They stand against His will. They don't want His word. They don't want His way. No faithfulness in their mouth. You can't trust them. Their inward part is very wickedness. They flatter with their tongue. They're like an open sepulcher. Destroy thou them, O God, and let them fall by their own counsels. Personally, that's a pretty good prayer. I think a whole lot of wickedness needs to be destroyed. But you remember what I said, we need to pray for the enemies too. Pray that the wickedness be destroyed. But pray that those that are doing it be saved. Now look at verses 11 and 12. But let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Amen. I like the rejoicing. You know, sometimes we need to get to something. Good morning. Good. We need to get to something that makes us rejoice.
Amen.
We need to have some positive thinking.
Amen.
Don't leave all the positive thinking to the positive thinkers.
Amen.
The righteous people need to do some positive thinking too. You understand? Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Man, isn't that something? I'm rejoicing. You know why? I put my trust in God. He said, and let them ever shout for joy. Hallelujah, I'm happy. You ever see anybody jump up and down?
Amen.
I'm not going to do it. My legs aren't that good anymore. But I have. I have done it. I've seen a guy that could take his leg and take it across that pulpit. Some of you remember that. I thought he wouldn't make it. Rejoice. Shout for joy. Why? Because thou defendest them.
Amen.
You've been defended by God. You've been blessed by God. God's been watching over you. Well, you ought to be doing some shouting.
Thank you, Lord.
I mean, the house of the Lord shouldn't be so quiet.
Amen.
Thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Do you love that name?
Amen.
I do. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. In Psalm 30, verse 5, favor is translated life, not translated, I'm sorry, expressed in God-giving life. He favored him, gave him life. In Isaiah 60, verse 10, he said he had favor on him, he had mercy on thee. And then in Psalm 41, 11, talking about favor, mine enemy doth not triumph over me. Well, I guess God had favor for you, did he? Your enemy didn't triumph over you. In Psalm 106, verse 4, God had favor. He saved you.
Amen.
You've been favored?
Amen.
Oh, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. How about walking the rest of your days in a shield compassing you? Not just one of those little shields that you got up here in the front, you know. Not even a great big one that somebody else is carrying in front of you like Goliath had. How about a shield of God's favor all around you? Would you shout?
Amen.
Well, you ought to shout. You ought to say, hallelujah, I've been favored by the shield of God.
Yeah.
Amen. I had fun going into Psalms. God bless you.